to Trinity, Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everyone. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's back.
He's back.
Yeah, I've been gone almost all summer. Had a phenomenal summer. I feel refreshed, excited. The fall is here, whether it feels like it's fall or not. I mean, they're playing football again. And even though it's going to be 95 today, it's still going to be the fall. Can somebody say amen to that? Hey, I just really want to reiterate, our Vision Builders is the biggest event we have every year. It's an event where we really share what it is that the Lord is saying to us, what it is that the direction that we're going to be taking. And so really want all of you to come, get a chance to dress up in your finest Western gear. And we have a great time, a great meal. We're going to be on the 17th floor of the Park City Club overlooking downtown Dallas. And so it's going to be a great evening. So please don't forget to register for that. I also want to unashamedly talk to you just a little bit about going to Israel. And we are planning a tour of Israel in February the 13th through the 22nd. If you're interested in that, please let me know. Back in the springtime, actually it was probably in February of this year, I began to pray and really think about the year. And we have what we call a message map, and that's where we plan our sermons ahead of time, what we're going to be talking about, what we're going to emphasize, what we're going to be sharing. And as I began to pray and think through that for the year, I felt like the Lord really spoke to me. He said, I've got two themes for you, not just for the coming year, but for the rest of your life. Those two themes are things that you'll be talking about for the rest of your life. And what are they? Number one is discipleship. I want to talk to you about being disciples, because that's what we've been called to be, as disciples. Last week, Pastor Derek did an awesome job of really talking about the difference between a convert and a disciple. It's lovely to be converted to Christianity. That is the doorway into becoming a disciple of Jesus. And so everything that Jesus did while he was on earth was to prepare his disciples for his leaving and to help them gain the maturity of being like him. And so discipleship is so important. And secondly, I felt like the Lord said to me, I said, I always want you to make room for the presence of the Lord. For the presence of the Lord. Just let the Lord just, hey, take front and center on the stage. And just create an atmosphere where people, us, we together, can experience the Lord. And so it's one of the ways that we do this, through our praise and worship. Another way is through our fellowship. Another way is just through God's presence. He just comes. He touches our lives. He moves in our lives. And so those themes are really important. And that's why we're talking this morning about the scope of discipleship, the scope of discipleship. Last week we talked about being a convert or a disciple. This week I want to talk to you about the call to discipleship, the call to be a disciple. Let me give you my own experience. It's really simple. I was working in the oil and gas business back in the early 80s, and the guys that I was working with were going to a Bible study. That Bible study met every Monday night at Ethan Pope's house. Ethan was a friend of mine from college, but he was about 4 years older than I was. So I knew him, more knew of him than knew him. But I noticed that these guys were really committed to going to this Bible study, whereas before we'd been committed to going to happy hour on Monday afternoon. They were now committed to going to this Bible study. So I made fun of them a little bit and just, you know, hey, you guys have gotten to be holy rollers and, you know, and made fun. And finally, they invited me. And when I came, the first time I came to Ethan's home, he and his wife Janet welcomed me in with the rest of the guys, and they had a meal for us. And then after the meal, we're going through the book of John, actually the third chapter of John. And so during that discussion about the word, talked a little bit about, I knew a lot about the Bible. I grew up in church, and so I pretended like I was really better at knowing the Bible than I really was. And afterwards, Ethan said, why don't you come, why don't we go to lunch? I'd like to get to know what's going on in your life better. I said, sure, be glad to. So we met up on Coit Road at a little restaurant up there. And we sat down together, you know, it was a little awkward, you know, just looking across the table and trying to think of something cool to say. And finally, he just kind of broke the awkwardness and said, "Joe, I've been meaning to, and I really am here this today to ask you a question." I said, "Sure, what is it?" He said, "If you were to die tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" "Well, of course I'm sure." He said, "Well, why are you sure?" I said, "Because I'm a good person. And if you take the good in my life and weigh it against the bad, the good far outweighs the bad. And I don't see how in the world a good God could turn a good person like me away from a good heaven." I thought that was the most awesome thing. I mean, I came up right on the spur of the moment with that. And he just stared at me. And he said, "Well, Joe, that's an awesome answer, but unfortunately it has nothing to do with what the Bible says." I was shocked. I was shocked. And he gave me what have been come to, we know now as the four spiritual laws. And he was with Campus Crusade. He shared with me the gospel. And in the gospel he said, hey, we're all sinners, and we have absolutely no way out of that except for Jesus. And he asked me, "Have I ever accepted Jesus in my life?" And I said, "No." He said, "Would you like to?" I said, "Yeah." We finished our meal. We went out to the car. He prayed with me. And when we got through praying, he looked at me with a big smile. And he said, "Now you're a born-again Christian." Well, I appreciate those faith words, but I didn't feel a bit born again more than a man in the moon. I mean, I just felt embarrassed that I was holding a guy's hand in the front seat of my car with my eyes closed. And so, but I kept going to his Bible study, and he really had a consistent heart for lost people. And I embraced that. I embraced that with him, and he really imparted something to me that day. It was about 10 days later where I really came to Christ. I really had an experience in my bedroom where the presence of the Lord just came to my little apartment. And as I was waking up that morning, I felt like there was a real weight on my chest, and so I rolled out of bed, and I could see myself. It was like as if I were standing in the doorway of my apartment watching me. I could see myself kneeling by the bed, and I just said to the Lord, "Lord, if you'll forgive me for calling myself a Christian and not being one, then from today forward I'll live to serve you." And so that's the day really that I cognitively know something happened to me. I mean, there was a real transformation in my life, and God really worked in my life. That was on a Thursday or a Friday. Ethan had already bought me a new Bible, had a new Bible. He had already invited me to a church. I was going to have a new church, and Sunday morning came. I walked through the doors of the church, and I hadn't been 2 feet inside the church where a guy about 10 years or 12 years older than me shook his hand, put his hand out and shook my hand and introduced himself. He said, "My name's John Mazel." I said, "Hey, John, I'm Joe." He said, "Well, I'm glad to hear you. Is this your first time here?" I said, "Yep, this is my very first time here. I just accepted Christ last week." He said, "Well, that's amazing." He said, "I just started a Bible study in my home on Saturday mornings for people who've just accepted Christ." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I want you to come." I said, "Yeah, I'd like to come." He scribbled down his address and gave it to me. I realized about 3 weeks later that I was the Bible study that met on Saturday mornings. He just made that up right there in the moment and invited me to his home. The first time I was there, we talked about baptism. And he said, "Have you been baptized yet?" I said, "No." He took me out to his pool. There was ice. It was February. There was ice on top of the pool. He said, "Let's do this." And he pulled his pants off down to his boxers. And I peeled my pants off down to my boxers. And we started busting ice going out on that pool. And he baptized me that day in February in 1983. And I just got from John, you know, that Christianity really only works one way. That's radical. If you want to serve God, you got to radically serve him. If that includes busting ice on the pool to get baptized and bust the ice. And it was amazing. It wasn't long after that I met a guy named Bill Noble. And Bill had a Bible study in his house where he was talking about spiritual gifts. I never heard the word charismatic, never heard anything about spiritual gifts, never knew about anything called Pentecostal. I never heard those words. I grew up Methodist. I didn't know that there any of those things existed, any of that was, stuff was real or not real. I had no opinion. I just didn't know anything about it. And so he was teaching from 1 Corinthians on the gifts of the Spirit, and we decided we wanted to go out to a Spirit-filled church. And so out to Rockwall, Texas, we went to a place called Church on the Rock, and the first Sunday morning that I was there, the Lord spoke to me. As I looked around the room and saw all the diversity that was in the room, the Lord said to me, "This is what heaven looks like." So before they ever hit middle C on the keyboard, before anybody ever did anything there, that morning, God had already spoken to me. The presence of the Lord was already there to meet me. And I realized there was something different because I had grown up in a white, middle-class, upper-middle-class community all my life. Every church I'd ever been to, nobody but white people there. And to walk in to see all the diversity that was there blew me away, because I realized what the Lord was saying to me, that this is what heaven looks like, was really true. One of the first people that I kind of remember my eyes going to was an Asian couple. And I looked at, kind of at the Asian couple, and I felt like the Lord said to me, there will be more of them in heaven than there will be of you white people. I thought, wow, that's amazing. And it was an amazing thing that happened to me there. The next week, I came back by myself. I sat in the back. I was in the back corner of the auditorium, 2,500 people there in the back corner. And at the altar call, the pastor called me out. I mean, I'm way in the back, next to the door, going to blow out of there as soon as I can, because I don't know anybody there. I've never met anybody there. Never been in this kind of church before, except for once. And he called me out. I said, "You, back there, the blue suit, the red tie, white shirt." That was me. I looked more like a banker that morning than I did a congregant. And so he said, "Come on up here." And so I came up to the altar. I said, "How did you know?" God had spoken to me that morning to go up and join the church. I said, "How did you know it was me?" He said, "Because when I looked across the auditorium, there was a key over your head." And he prophesied over me. He spoke prophetically over me. He said, "You're going to be a key man in the body of Christ in Dallas. Today you're joining this church, but this is not your home. You're going to be planting a church one day." Amazing. And I got from that Bible study that Bill Noble, that really the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't long after that when I met Terry Moore. He's the pastor emeritus now of Sojourn Church. He and I were in the oil and gas business together. We formed a little company, started drilling wells together. But Terry, every morning, he's the most consistent human being I've ever met in my life. He still, to this day, if you take him to lunch, still orders the very same thing that he ordered yesterday, the day before that, the day before, since I've known him. Caesar salad with chicken. I mean, for 40 years, he's been getting the same lunch. But that's how his spiritual life is as well. For 40 years, he's never missed his devotional time. We used to sit on his back porch and we'd get out the word and we'd just read chapters and chapters together and discuss and talk. He gave me a love for the word, a consistency in prayer. And all of these men, Ethan Pope, John Maisel, Bill Noble, Terry Moore, all of these men, without me ever having a formal relationship with them, discipled me. They discipled me. And I've wondered over the years, because I started this race with quite a few people that aren't in the race anymore. They've fouled out, they've burned out, they've moved out, they've gone somewhere, they've done. But I realized that these guys put a foundation in my life that has weathered all the different storms that I've been through and the different storms that Nancy and I have been through. We've weathered that storm because we had a firm foundation. The winds blew, the rain came, the floods rose, but our house made it because we had a foundation in our life. And ultimately, that's what discipleship is about, a strong foundation, a strong foundation. And so when we talk about the call of discipleship, I just got three thoughts for you today. This first one is this. Is discipleship is first and foremost a call to follow Jesus. It's not following any person. See, we're not disciples of John. We're not disciples of, Dr. Curly Face. We're not disciples of whoever it is that you listen to and you talk to on the you see on the radio. You got to have a living being in your life. And it doesn't have to be just one, but somebody that'll hold you accountable, somebody that'll teach you, somebody that'll encourage you, somebody that will model the Christian life for you. And somebody that when you get in trouble, you can talk to about it. That's not everybody. That's not everybody. But everybody needs somebody, because ultimately the call of God to be a disciple is the call to follow Jesus, to embrace Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27, the Bible says that after these things, Jesus went out, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Follow me. That's really the exhortation of Jesus, is to follow him. And I've noticed that as I've read through the New Testament now many, many, many times, that every time that he said, "Follow me," there's not one instance that it's in a church or a synagogue. It's in the marketplace every time. Imagine such a thing, that God could speak to you at work. Imagine such a thing that God could put in your heart at work to follow him. But look here, he says that he saw a tax collector named Levi. What was he doing? He was sitting at the tax office. That was his claim to fame. Collecting taxes. In those days, tax collectors were very corrupt. They took not only enough for what belonged to the Roman government, but they also took a sizable share for themselves. They were like the modern day IRS, except that they had marshals to make sure that you gave what you were supposed to give. And so they were not particularly well thought of. But as Jesus passed this tax office, as he sees Matthew sitting there in the tax office, he looks him in the eye and says, "You, follow me." I love it that Scripture doesn't say, well, then he waited around till he came and he had to shut the shop down and close the blinds and put the money in the safe. He didn't wait any. Jesus kept walking. He just kept walking. And so our first call in discipleship is really the call to follow Jesus. It's a unilateral call. It's not something we sort of agree on. It's something that we obey and follow him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible said, he said to all of them, he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Follow me. This is the mode of discipleship. Not that we, like Derek pointed out last week, not that we think about it from a Western world mindset that, hey, we need to get a tablet, a pencil, a seat in the classroom, and get ourselves ready to listen and write down instructions. Jesus never told them to get their iPads. He never said to them, hey, carry your Bible. They didn't have a Bible. You can't carry those big old scrolls around in your back pocket, especially when you don't have back pocket. They had robes. What did they have? They had the living Word of God with them. And Jesus, as he walked, he taught them. He shared with them. He showed them what Christian living looked like. He says he is the way. What does that mean, the way? He's the way of life. He's the truth. Truth's not a propositional statement. The truth is a person. He's the life. When you have Jesus, you have the life. And you can just see it on people. It's not like they're just have to be the smartest people on the planet, have to get a PhD in Jesusology. Our culture really magnifies education. But the Bible says that too much knowledge puffs you up. Jesus didn't give out any degrees. You don't ever finish a course of study with Jesus. See, really interesting, there are three things that precede following Jesus in this passage. The first thing that precedes it is you have to have a desire. If you're here this morning with no desire other than to check the box, I showed up and I'm here. We're glad that you checked the box and that you're here. But I want to say to you this morning, there's more to it than just checking the box. There's more to the Christian life than just having shown up. That's a good start. That's a good place. That's really good. Somehow we think it's going to scratch our spiritual itch if we just sort of be consistent in coming to church. That's better than being consistent in not coming to church. But there's more. Somehow, some way, there has to be a desire in your heart. When I came to Christ, I wasn't going through any major crisis, though a lot of people are in a difficult spot in their life when they come to Christ. I wasn't going through any of that. I was just without any kind of purpose. There was no real meaning in my life. I mean, I was just getting up, going to work, being with my friends, and going back to work. And being with my friends again. That was it. There was no real purpose in my life. Jesus wants to give you a purpose. His first call to you is to know him. To follow Jesus. And to know him. You have that desire. And a desire that is strong enough to help you deny those things that vie for your popularity in your life. Those things that, you know, you sort of want to go after, but you know they're empty. You have to practice a little bit of, once you have that desire, a little bit of self-denial. A little bit of self-denial. That means that sometimes we do things that we're not exactly excited about doing. Right? I mean, I'm sure there were some mornings that Jesus got up early, and Peter just, look, let's sleep in today, Jesus. Hey, relax. You're a little too radical, Lord. I don't think he ever said that to him. But I'm sure if he was like me and you, that there were moments that he thought, I just don't know how much longer I can do this. And so we have that self-denial. And then finally he says to pick up your cross daily. There's a lot of ways to explain the cross. But the best way I've heard of is, look, if you have a direction for your life that you're going in, there's momentum in your life, you're moving in a particular direction. And so that is your way of life, your way of thinking, your way of succeeding, your way of finding purpose and meaning for your life. You have a way that you're going this morning. The cross is the place where his way crosses your way. And you have to make a choice. Are you going to go your way? Or are you going to go the way of the Lord? And that choice doesn't happen just one time. It's a daily choice. It's a daily choice. So Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, anyone may have a desire to come after me, let them do a couple things. Number one, let them deny themselves, practice self-denial, pick up their cross daily, and follow him. Follow him. In John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I want to step off into the next level here with this particular passage by saying that the mark of a real Christian is that they are followers of Jesus. The evidence that you know that you're a Christian in your life, you know you're one of the flock of God, is that you're following Jesus. There's a lot of people that want to be in the flock of God or think they're in the flock of God. They're following anything but Jesus. But if you want to be one of those who follow him, you want to be part of his flock. The Bible says two things about that. Number one, you can hear his voice. So incumbent upon following Jesus is the ability to hear the voice of Jesus. That's why it's a living relationship. It's not a dead relationship. It's a living relationship. He's alive. He's speaking. This room this morning, you can't see him, but this room is filled with radio waves. AM radio waves, FM radio waves, short waves. All kind. If you could see them, that you wouldn't be able to see me be such a cloud in here. The reason we don't hear anything is because we don't have the right antenna. We don't have the right receiver. And so if we get the right receiver, I pulled my car in here this morning, turned on my radio, and turned it up, you could hear what you can't see. Right? The problem why we don't hear the Lord's voice is not that he's not speaking. He's speaking all the time. It's just that we don't have the right receiver. Following Jesus will give you the right receiver. It'll give you the right receiver. You will be a part of the flock. That's evidence that you're part of the flock of God. John chapter 21, this is the end of the book of John. After the Lord's resurrection, and Peter and Jesus are having a discussion. So Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that John speaks of himself in third person, right? I mean, he's really bragging a little bit about himself, right? He says, Peter turned around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved all of them, but he pointed him out as the most loved, the beloved, John the beloved, and who also had leaned on his breast at supper. Now that I'm bragging that he loves me the most, I'm also the one that was closest to him. And said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? I'm also was the one who was most interested in dealing with the betrayal. So that's all John. So Peter, seeing him, you can imagine there was a little bit of rivalry going on there. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Isn't that what we always do? We want to compare ourselves to somebody else's walk with the Lord. What about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come. Watch this now. Sweet, kind, really, really trying to be sensitive to where Peter was in life. Says this, Jesus says this. What is that to you? You follow me. You don't worry about John or Luke or Matthew. You don't worry about John Mark. You don't worry about any of those guys. You follow me. And so the call to follow Jesus is an individual call. It takes place in a corporate society, in a community. But it's an individual call. You're responsible. Nobody else can make that up for you. You can't ride on your husband's coattails. You can't ride on your wife's coattails. You can't, you know, ride on your pastor's coattails. You got to find your way. You got to first build that desire in your heart. Quit comparing yourself with everybody. And just follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus. In a few minutes, I'm going to pray for you. And what I want to pray for you is that your reception of the voice of the Lord will grow this morning. That you'll be able to hear his voice. You'll be able to hear his voice at a whole new level. You know, over the last, I've been saved since 1983, so next year will be 40 years that I've walked with the Lord. And over that time, you can imagine all the different and sundry ways that the Lord has spoken to me. Primarily, he speaks to me through his word, reading the Bible. But he also speaks to me through circumstances, through relationships, through friendships. He speaks to me through podcasts these days, through teaching. He speaks to me these days through the events that are going on in our society, in our country, in our world. God's spoken to me before audibly, amazingly, so many different kinds of ways. But over that time, I've been able to develop the receiver, to hear his voice, to hear his voice. When this man comes up here and starts playing this keyboard, that soft, wonderful music you hear, it means I have 7 minutes to land the plane. You thought it was just for you. And I have 2/3 of my message left. So I'm going to land the plane. And just say this, that your call to follow Jesus is the most important life-giving thing you have going on. That without knowing that call, whatever purpose you're living for will end up being empty. Not that it'll be all meaningless. I mean, you can do some really good things and be involved in some really cool stuff. But unless it has as the impetus to it, as the base to it, that sense of that personal relationship with Jesus, you're never really going to be fully satisfied. And you think about it this morning. This room is full of God speaking this morning to you. Man, he's got a whole life plan for you. Got an amazing life ahead of you. You may be sitting here and say, I just feel like I'm sort of getting started. Everybody got to start somewhere. Just don't say tomorrow that I'm getting started. Tomorrow say, I started yesterday. Yeah, that's all you got to do. He's looking at your heart. He's going to prepare what he has to say to you in a way that you can receive it. And it'll make the most impact in your life. And he does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we can't compare ourselves among ourselves. Because the Bible says that what happens is we all fall in the ditch when that happens. But we have to keep our eyes and our heart on Jesus. Keep our eyes and our heart on Jesus. So the call of discipleship is first and foremost a call to Jesus. It's a call to spiritual family. And finally, it's a call to fish for men. But this morning, what I want to nail down, what I want to talk about with you, is just your receptor, your receiver. And we're going to activate that thing this morning. I'm just telling you, when God speaks to you and you know it's God, it'll give you more energy. It'll give you more life. It'll give you more motivation. It'll give you more excitement. It'll give you, I mean, it's amazing when you know that God is speaking to you. And listen, some of you are on the doorstep of hearing some not only groundbreaking things for your life, but major things for your business, for your community, for your world. Major things. And you know, why not today? Why not today? You're one idea away from a life that'll satisfy you way more than you could ever dream. You're just one idea away. You're one thought away. You're one word from God away. And so all we need to be able to do is get this desire moving towards Jesus. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny himself. You know, every morning when I get up, I practice self-denial. You know how? By getting out of the bed. Because my flesh wants to lay there. It loves the bed. My flesh loves the bed. Especially my own bed. I've been gone a lot of the summer. I got back in my own bed. I just want to just cocoon in there. It's awesome. But you know what? If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to deny yourself. Got to deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily. That place where your will crosses the will of God. Choose to go God's way and follow him. How many of you this morning would like God to improve your receiver? Huh? Let's all stand together. Come on. Let's all stand together. You know what I want to do this morning? I want to lay hands on you. If you have a real desire to hear God at a whole new level, then I want Nancy, I want you to come up here. Derek, I want you to come up here. Matthew, come on. Come on. Come on. We're going to pray for you. We're going to lay hands on you and pray for you. Yeah, all of us up here, we're going to pray for you. And what I'm praying for is very simple, that there will be an impartation from God this morning that will clean out all the clogs in your receiving God's voice and you hearing God. Is that okay? Is that all right? Everybody here needs to hear God on something. I do. And so I want to just lay hands on you, pray for you, that you would hear God's voice clearly, however it comes. Circumstances, people, co-workers, family, however it comes, that you know that God has a purpose and plan for you. Is that all right? Now, Father, in Jesus' name, for those who are coming forward this morning, as we lay hands upon them, Lord, I pray, Father, you would impart to them that ability to hear your voice because they're your sheep. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give.